All right. Well, let me pray for us, and we'll try this again. Father in heaven, thank you for your word. I do pray that your word would cut into our hearts, cut into our souls, and provide us with truth that we desperately, desperately need. God, you're a good God. You do want to speak to your children. I believe that. I do pray that this morning that would become true as we open your word, as we talk about it, and as we seek you to reveal yourself to us. In Jesus' name, amen. We are in the middle of our series called, and if you haven't gotten the little booklet, we made you very, very, very cool booklet. So these are little brochures that give you a little bit of background on Paul, on Timothy, on Ephesus, on kind of the religious milieu of Central Asia in the first century. And we made a whole bunch of them. If you haven't gotten one, grab that, because hopefully it's going to help you understand a little bit more of the background and the setting of what we kind of are going to talk about. We're in the middle of 2 Timothy, which is a letter written by an older pastor, Paul, to a younger pastor, Timothy, who is struggling, okay? And that's kind of why I think this is a really good message for us this morning. I don't know what's going on in our church. We've had a rough couple of weeks. All kinds of stuff is going on. And some of it is, you know, there is health issues. There is all kinds of things happening right now within our little congregation. But, man, I'm believing God for that, that he would come through and that we would grow through this and learn through this. Sometimes I have the tendency to pray, get me out of this. I don't know if anyone else has this tendency. I have that tendency. If I'm struggling, I'm like, God, just get me out of here. There's got to be a church somewhere in Hawaii, like on a small little island like Kauai or something, where there's like three people, and maybe that would be a good place for me. But in general, I'm hanging in there and believing God for great things for this church and for the city. If you've had a rough week, you don't have to do like show of hands. Just know Jesus understands. He really, really does. And I think this epistle that we're studying, 2 Timothy, is going to have a little bit to say about that, especially today. Our series is called. And so every week we're going to look at an aspect of our calling. So the first week was called to follow. And the issue that we tried to discover is that God has put a unique and individual calling on each of our lives. He has a purpose for each of our lives. And some of you, that's like, okay, let me take a step back. That is really doesn't sound like I believe that. There's like pastors and missionaries maybe, or like esoterics or kind of weirdos, and they believe that they're special and that God has a calling on their life. And I just think that's ridiculous, and I don't buy that. Maybe that's you. Maybe you believe, no, God does have a calling for my life, and it's really, really important. The problem is I can't figure it out. And maybe that's where you're at. And so last week we started just talking about, what is calling? What does it mean that you have a calling? How does it work? It obviously has to do with the will of God. How do we discover the will of God? And so really briefly from last week, what we discovered is that there's essentially three different things you could call the will of God. And we tried to distinguish between them. The first one is God's providential will. That has to do with God's sovereignty, has to do with the thing that God can do whatever he wants to do. It's the things that he has decreed should happen. It's the things that he has said would be. And so that's his providential will. And some of that we find revealed in Scripture, and some of that is just we don't really know, but God has determined it would happen. The second is God's moral will. We could call it his commandments. It's like God has said, thou shalt and thou shalt not. And so there's some things that we do and some things that we don't do or aren't supposed to anyways. And that would be God's moral will. And we find that revealed both in the Old and the New Testament. And then there's that third aspect, and that's God's personal will. And God's personal will is that which we are intensely interested in, aren't we? Because what we're looking for is, okay, God, I believe you intervene in the affairs of man. I believe you do have a plan for my life. I believe you do want me to do and not do certain things. how do I figure out what it is? And before we could answer really any of those questions, we established that in order to kind of figure out what is God's personal will for my life, I have to understand his providential will. And you're like, great, I can't even spell that. And I need to understand his moral will, because my life has to kind of fit into the boundaries of those two. And so we said the better you understand God's providential will and the more submitted you are to his moral will, the easier it'll become for you to discover the personal will of God for your life. And then we kind of took a look at Scripture. Does the Scriptures reveal to us anything about God's will? And we found out there's at least six things that the Bible says this is the will of God. And the first one is, it is God's will that you should be saved. He's saying, I want to have relationship with you. I want to reconcile you to myself. I want to be in your life. I want you to come and follow me. That's the first one. And that's really what we talked about last week. That in order to understand the will of God, in order to hear the will of God, in order to understand what God is up to, the first thing you got to do is follow him. The first thing you got to do is love him and surrender your life to him in following him. And so that's what we talked about. There's five other things that Scripture reveals. One is, the Bible says it is the will of God that you be filled with the Spirit. It is the will of God that you be sanctified. It is the will of God that you be submissive to those in authority. Ew. It is the will of God that you should suffer. What? Now, I don't know how you feel about that, but it says, all those who want to live righteous lives in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Another one says, it has been granted to you not only to believe in Jesus, that is, but also to suffer. So it seems suffering is a part of the deal. And that's where we land today. So if you had a rough week, take heart. This is where we're going to be. 2 Timothy knows all about that. Let me read to us our passage for this morning, and it's found in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15, all the way through chapter 2, verse 13. And hopefully this is going to be encouragement to all of us. Verse 15. You're aware that all who are in Asia turned away from me, among whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. May the Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. But when he arrived in Rome, he searched for me earnestly and found me. May the Lord grant him to find mercy from the Lord on that day. And you well know all the service he rendered at Ephesus. You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. In what you've heard from me, in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. It is the hardworking farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. Think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as I preached in my gospel, for which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal. But the word of God is not bound. Therefore I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. The saying is trustworthy, for if we have died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. We start in verse 15, and the first thing Paul is saying is basically, look, Timothy, they all deserted me. So we're dealing with a guy who is saying, man, I've been abandoned. All my friends, all my buddies, all the people that were with me have turned away from me. It says, you're aware that all who are in Asia and Ephesus, the city, is the city that Timothy is a pastor in, is the foremost city in Asia. So he says, everyone around you, everyone in that province has turned from me, among whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. And so those are just probably two of the ringleaders who are like, okay, let's abandon Paul. This guy doesn't know what he's talking about. Look, he's got arrested. He's just getting all of us in trouble. And so there's these two guys who apparently are kind of leading this apostasy, this falling away from Paul and saying, we don't want to have anything to do with you. And they turn away. I don't know if the persecution got too bad. I don't know if they disagreed with his teaching. I don't know what was going on, but apparently Paul knew what it was like to be abandoned. There's one guy, and he's kind of like the bright spot in this whole deal, and that's this Onesiphorus. And Onesiphorus apparently went to Rome and searched diligently for Paul. He was a guy that was in Ephesus, lived there with his family, his household, and Paul apparently had dealings with him because he says, you know how much service he rendered to us at Ephesus. But he was not ashamed of my chains, verse 16. Verse 17, when he arrived in Rome, he searched for me earnestly and found me. May the Lord grant him to find mercy from the Lord on that day. What Paul is saying is, look, I'm in this hole. We talked about last time that Paul at this point, this wasn't his first imprisonment. He'd been in prison many times, but it was probably his toughest. He is in this hole in the ground. If you go to Rome and you look at the Mamertine prison, it's basically just a round opening, a little bit larger than a manhole cover. And it is underground, a round circular room, fits about 30 or so prisoners. And it was like right next door to it was this sewer that was running. And this is where Paul was imprisoned. And so apparently it's not easy to find a hole in the ground or a prisoner in a hole in the ground in Rome. But Onesiphorus made it happen. He showed up. He found Paul. He talked with Paul. He encouraged Paul. He probably prayed for him. And so Paul is saying, man, I was blessed by this guy. I'm going through it. I'm already lonely. I'm cold. I'm stuck in a stinking hole in the ground, literally. Okay, this is not just like for effect. This is actually what's going on. And he's saying this one guy came, and man, he brought hope and encouragement and prayer to me. It doesn't say that he prayed with him, but we're just going to read in between the lines a little bit. And so one thing, I guess for me this week, there's quite a few people, the last maybe 2 weeks, I've called and I tried to encourage and I tried to, okay, I'll be praying for you, I promise. You know, hang in there. How you doing? You doing all right? Okay, what can I do for you? Is there anything I can do for you? And so apparently our church right now is in need of several of these Onesiphorus dudes. That's our need. So if you're doing well, you're not suffering, you're not struggling, you're like, yeah, I love Jesus, I'm okay, then this may be, for right now, this season, your responsibility. Can you be an encourager? Can you be someone that's like this guy and saying, look, I want to be a part of loving these people that are going through through suffering. Scripture says you will suffer. Hey, I'm not suffering right now. I'm doing pretty good. Okay, what's your job? Encourage. Be one that goes and encourages, that goes and doesn't just say, oh, yeah, sure, I'll pray for you. Pray right then. Okay, I used to always say, I mean, to my shame, used to always say, hey, yeah, sure, I'll pray for you. And then I'd kind of have best intentions, but it wouldn't happen. You ever been there? No, I'm just the only, okay. You're like, yeah, this guy is not fit to be our pastor. True, totally true, absolutely. And here I am nonetheless. But so what I do now is if I don't pray right then with the person, I actually, the moment I hang up the phone, I stop everything I do and I pray right then and there. Because if I don't, it may happen, it may not happen. And let's be honest, more often than not, it does not happen. So I need to be disciplined. But be that person. Be a person that says, how can I serve you? How can I love you? How can I encourage you? Something going on? Something you need to talk about? Can I pray for you? And there's all kinds of options. Just a quick email, a quick text message, sending flowers. That's kind of cool. That's kind of gotten out of vogue, but maybe we need to reinstitute that. Do something. Love people. If you're doing well, love people. If you have gone through it, like, man, I've been through sickness. I've been through pain. I've been through abandonment. I've been through some of these struggles that you're experiencing. Corinthians says, with the comfort that we've been comforted with, let's go and comfort others. So this is what's going on right here. Paul is struggling, but this guy, Onesiphorus, is like intervening and is being an encouragement to Paul. So now it's time for Paul to turn around and to be an encouragement to Timothy. So he says in 2 verse 1, "You then, my child, be strengthened." The NIV just says, "Be strong." The problem is, if I just say, "Be strong," you're going to be like, "Yeah, thanks a lot. That's just what? Pull me up by my own bootstraps? Didn't work last time I tried." What do you mean, be strong? I am struggling. I'm having a hard time. If someone went to Paul and said, "Paul, I know you're in a hole in the ground, but be strong." That's empty, right? That's really pointless. It's like, "Oh, this really stinks down there. Be strong." And Paul's like, "Yeah, thanks. Woo." But he does the same thing. He tells Timothy, he says, "You then, my child, be strengthened." Well, in and of itself, it is extremely pointless, but he is not saying it by itself. He's saying, be strengthened by what? Be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. So apparently, grace, we learned earlier in chapter 1, verse 9, it was for salvation. It was the grace of God that appeared. It's the grace of God that brought Jesus to die for us. And that grace, not our works, provided salvation. So we need grace for salvation. Apparently, we need grace in suffering. We need grace in struggling. We need grace to even fulfill our calling, to fulfill the service that God has said, "I put you here for this particular purpose." So he's saying, "You, my child," this very good relationship that Paul has with Timothy. It's like a father with a son. "You, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus." Be strong. Hang in there. This isn't the time to give up. This isn't the time to abandon your calling. This isn't a time to be ashamed. I mean, we know through the whole book, we know that he was timid. 1 verse 7, we know that Paul is saying, "Don't be ashamed," 1 verse 8. He says, "Keep guarding good doctrine," 1 verse 13 and 14. Could it be that maybe there were false teachers that had slipped in? Could it be that Timothy was kind of waffling, wandering, "Should I confront these guys, should I not?" He says, "Be diligent," in 2:15 and 2:16. He says, "Avoid godless chatter." In 2:22, he says, "Flee youthful lusts." He's saying, "Look, I understand there's some issues. Flee that. Run away from that." In 2:24, he says, "Don't be quarrelsome." In 2:25, he says, "Be gentle." Could it be that Timothy was like, "Fine, you want to be false teachers? Boom!" You know, he's like just laying it out there. And Paul's like, "Don't be like that. Love people. Be gentle with people." Timothy's like, "You guys aren't pulling your weight. Get it done." And Paul's like, "Man, encourage the weak. Help people, be gentle, love them." And there's a whole bunch of other ones. Paul continuously says, "Timothy, you got a job. It's not time to abandon your calling. It's not time to abandon your task." See, Timothy's, from the looks of it, reading chapter one, reading the first letter to Timothy, reading the second letter to Timothy, it looks like this guy's having a rough go at it. And Paul knows, he says, "Be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus." Don't have to do it on your own. Get that strength from Jesus. Verse 2, "And what you heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." And what he's saying is, "Look, Timothy, I have heard it from Jesus." Galatians 1, verse 11, he's saying, "I didn't make this up. I received it from Jesus." And so Paul's saying, "What I received, I've entrusted to you. Not in secret, but in the presence of many witnesses." This isn't secret knowledge. This isn't a hidden thing. This is what we publicly taught. You've heard it. And now entrusted to faithful men who'll be able to teach others. So what's going on? You have Jesus entrusts the gospel message to Paul. Paul entrusts the gospel message to Timothy. Timothy entrusts the gospel message to faithful men. Faithful men entrust the gospel message to others. And so it went down and down and down and down throughout the ages. And eventually, someone entrusted the gospel message to me. And I am right now entrusting it to you guys. That's how the gospel is spread, how the gospel is preached, how the gospel is proclaimed throughout the ages. It's really, really cool. So at some point, Timothy found some faithful men to preach. And Paul was sitting in a stinking Roman prison so that me and you, that we could be saved. How amazing is that? It's unbelievable. At this point, he is basically encouraged him to be strong. He encouraged him to draw from the grace of God. He encouraged him to be truthful to the message and to preach that message to faithful men who could also teach others. Now he's using three different metaphors. And the first one is going to be of a soldier, the second one of an athlete, and the final one of a farmer. So this is how he goes on. He says, share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. It's interesting to me. Suffering to us is not a popular thing, right? And there's really three different ways of suffering. The first one would be you suffer for doing right. Right? That seems to be what Paul is saying to Timothy. He's like, okay, you're preaching the gospel. They really don't like it. They're kind of angry about the whole deal. So you're suffering for doing what's right. There's a second suffering, and that's for doing something stupid or for doing something wrong. Right? I mean, have you ever suffered for doing something wrong, doing something stupid? Ever paid a ticket? Ever, I mean, you know, we can go as simple as that. Maybe it's more significant. And you're like, yeah, man, I blew it, and I paid the price. I suffered for that. And then there's a third one, and that one is really hard to understand. And that's when you suffer for doing nothing at all. And you're like, I didn't do anything. I'm breathing. That's about it. And I got this sickness. Or I'm breathing, and I just people are being hateful. Or this natural disaster took place, or this accident happened. Someone, you know, wasn't watching, wasn't paying attention, probably was drinking, and bam, they hit me. And I'm suffering for absolutely no good reason whatsoever. And those are the toughest ones, right? Because the first one is like, you're feeling a little bit like the apostles, right? You're like, okay, I'm preaching the gospel. I'm doing the right thing. I'm defending the innocent. And, you know, here I go. And yay, you know, I suffer. I can deal with it. It's kind of, I mean, it's almost glamorous in some ways, right? It's like, check it out. I'm standing firm. I'm standing against evil. Or I'm standing firm. I'm preaching the gospel. And, man, bummer. Hopefully, all of us are at some point going to be that person that suffer for doing the right thing. I think we already all have been the person that suffered for doing something stupid. I have. I absolutely have. My dad always calls it, you pay tuition. You're doing something stupid. You're enrolled in the school of life. Now it's time to pay up. That's my dad saying. It's true. Either way, it's like I'm doing something right, I'm suffering. I'm doing something wrong, I'm suffering, but I'm hopefully learning. But I'm doing nothing at all and I'm still suffering? Well, you can say, okay, on the third one, maybe you learn something. Maybe something happens in your heart. Maybe something changes and you're looking at it later on and you said, man, this was a tough time. And yet, I came out of it so much better. And the things that God did in my heart were just amazing. Or you're suffering and you come out of it and you're like, I don't know, nothing really happened to me. But man, there's people that observe that and they're like, wow, this changed our life. That changed our perspective. And both of those are great, right? What about the one where you're suffering, it doesn't do you any good, and it doesn't do anybody else any good, and you're just going through it? You just can't see it. You're like, well, I don't see a change. I don't see any benefit to me. I don't see any benefit to anybody else. I remember my father-in-law needing a liver transplant and waiting for that and waiting for that and waiting for that and getting weaker and weaker and then finally having cancer, and that cancer just basically reducing a man that used to build houses and be just as strong as an ox, and it reduced him to this just frail, frail man. He could barely stand for more than like 10, 15 seconds at a time. He had trouble breathing. And you're thinking, how is that helping at all? It's not doing anything for him. It's not doing anything for me. I'm not any different. Is it changing anybody else? No nurses got saved. No doctors got saved. He's just bravely enduring suffering. What's that all about? I can't go through the entire theology of suffering, and at some point I think we need to do that, but I think there is something that we can see that happens in the spiritual realm. And what never happened with Sam, he never stopped worshiping. He praised God. He loved God. There were times when he questioned God, absolutely. But he never stopped worshiping. I can't see any benefit to him. I really can't even see any glorious benefit to anyone around him. I mean, what's the benefit to us? We're still without our dad. We're still without our grandpa. We're still without our husband. What's the benefit? Something took place in the spiritual realm where he still worshiped no matter what. It's interesting. Remember Job? What was the argument? Satan shows up, you know, in front of God's throne, and he says, he loves you for your stuff. God says, no, 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 no. He worships me. He loves me for me. No, 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 no. He loves you for your stuff. God says, no. My servant Job loves me for me. He says, okay, take away his stuff. See what he does. What does God do? You have permission this far, no further. Was there a benefit to Job? I mean, yeah, later on, in one of the chapters, it's like something happens to him, and he's like, oh my gosh, I thought I knew you, but I'd only heard of you. Now I have seen who you are. And so, yeah, there was understanding for him at the very end. But I think in the middle of all this, his wife comes to him and says, okay, you lost your possessions, your house, you lost your children, you lost everything you got, and you just lost your health. Just curse God and die. Just be done with it, for crying out loud. He's like, nope, I will worship. And see, at first he thinks, okay, I'm learning a lesson. Okay, my possessions, they weren't mine in the first place. They are God's, okay? God gave it, God takes it. Blessed be the name of the Lord. My kids, okay, well, my kids, they were a blessing from the Lord. God gave them, God took them. Blessed be the name of the Lord. He's thinking, I'm learning, I'm growing, I'm moving. There comes a point when it just lasts and lasts and lasts and nothing stops. And he's like, though he smite me, yet I will worship. That's his attitude. And so Job is just like, I'm going to keep on worshiping. The question for us is, we don't see any results, we don't see any motion, we don't see any benefit, not to us, not to anybody around us. Are we continuing to worship? Because it's possible. It just is possible that despite the fact that there's no logic, there's no rhyme or reason, there's no benefit whatsoever, that the the thing, the crux of the matter, is that we continue to worship. We say, in Jesus, I still love you. I don't get it. I don't like it. I still love you. I want to get out of this. I want you to heal me. I want you to solve this relationship problem. I have been without a job for years. I have been sick for years. I have been struggling for years. I am going through this phase. I don't see you. And if I never see what it's for, I will still worship. Wow. Paul is saying to Timothy, he's like, endure hardship. That's the NIV. The ESV says, share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. See, suffering will come. It's part of the deal. And some of it, we will understand it, and we'll see, man, it totally changed me. It changed my perspective. It changed my outlook on life. Some of it is, man, it changed them. It changed these people. God used it for my good and his glory. Awesome. And some of it we're just not going to get. We're just not going to see it. So he says, no soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits. In other words, what he is saying is a soldier is focused, a soldier is sharp, a soldier is pursuant of what he is supposed to do. Why? Because his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. Who enlisted us? God. Again, NIV says his commanding officer. Now, I love that image. It's like, yes, I'm a soldier. My commanding officer is Jesus, and I want to please my commanding officer. Some of you served in the military. The one thing we don't get to do when we're in the military is have civilian pursuits. That doesn't work very well. The other thing that we don't get to do is the luxury of feeling impassioned. If you're in battle, and I never have, but if you're in battle and you need to be impassioned to fight, something is wrong with you. You just fight because you're in battle and you're trying to survive. You're like, okay, ooh, this isn't good. Fight. I don't feel like fighting. Fight. I don't see the point in fighting. Fight or you're going to die. He's saying it's like a soldier. The Christian life is like a battle. The Christian himself is a soldier in a battle. And he avoids entanglements in civilian pursuits. His focus is singular because he wants to please the one who enlisted him. Then he switches the metaphor. He says, an athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. Duh. I don't know if you've ever watched, like, you know, like little kids play sports. It is the funniest thing ever. I used to coach little kids play soccer. It was the funniest thing. I mean, I finally quit because I was just laughing the whole time, and the parents were like, you know, you're laughing at my children. Yes, that is correct. It's because they're so funny. I mean, they have no idea what the rules are. They're just like, yeah. I mean, this is like, you know, you coach Little League, and, you know, there's this one little dude, and he thinks first, second, third. Nope, third. He just runs straight to third and right back home. It's like, does he score? No, right? Because he doesn't play by the rules. It's the same with soccer. I've had numerous little kids. You know, I used to coach these like 4 and 5 year olds, just pick up the ball and run. And they're running, and you're like, just let them go. Just. And the ref is like whistling because it's some overeager parent, and you just laugh. And so then he just rolls it in the goal, and he's all happy. Well, that works in Little League. That works with 5 year olds. Doesn't work in the Christian life. He's saying no athlete who doesn't follow the rules will get crowned. What's he talking about? Well, it's that victor's crown that was just an evergreen leafy crown that was placed on the Olympic athlete that won the race. Okay? That's what it was. It was very simple. And what Paul is saying, follow the rules. Timothy, follow the rules. A soldier is single-minded and focused. An athlete goes through strict discipline to get himself ready for the race. But even if he's ready, even if he's prepared, if he breaks the rules, he's not going to win the race. It's funny, I read this umpire, Major League umpire, interviewed, and he was saying how, you know, he's calling strikes and balls and the whole deal. And so the interviewer asked him, well, how do you, you know, how do you feel about calling strikes and balls, and, you know, how about making a wrong call? And the ump just said, well, I'm not making any wrong calls. Because until I call it, it isn't anything. I thought about that this week as I was watching the Major League Baseball games. And, you know, they have that, I mean, it's brutal, right? Because ESPN puts, like, the little thing up there, and, like, the ball is, like, way over here. Strike! You're like, ah, come on. You know, and then as people like me, you know, out of shape, can't throw a ball from the pitcher's mound to, you know, home plate, but I'm like, I can't believe he just called that. Right? Play according to the rules. One thing we learn, you don't argue with the ref. You just don't. I've seen many a red card in my soccer career for arguing with the ref. What does he say? Does he go like, oh, I'm so sorry. Clearly, I was wrong. Let me call that for you. He sends you home, right? He's like, okay, you're done. Go shower. We'll see you again in a couple of weeks. And so, likewise, Paul is saying, a soldier is singular in focus. An athlete goes into strict training, and he isn't crowned unless he competes according to the rules. See, in our calling, we talked about that last week. If you're outside the moral will of God, you can't expect him to bless you. You can't expect him to say, oh, yeah, I'm sorry, of course. See, so if you're like, hey, I'm sleeping with my girlfriend, God bless that relationship, and you're surprised that there's strife and conflict. Oh, I'm greedy and I'm, you know, embezzling money in my business. Oh, God, bless my business. Oh, I'm lazy. Oh, God, please bless me. Bless my pursuits. Make me rich and wealthy. See, we can't break the rules and expect God to bless us. That's what Paul's saying. You're not going to get crowned unless you compete according to the rules. And then he transitions to the next metaphor, and that is the hardworking farmer ought to have the first share of the crops. What is he saying? He's saying that it may not be glamorous, it may not be glorious like battle or the applause of the arena. Work hard, Timothy. Just keep it up. Work hard, buddy. Work hard. Be like a farmer. Toil and work and strive. Give yourself to the effort. See, the soldier, at least, he's got that, yeah, it's about battle and it's about winning. And there's something glorious about the peril of battle. And the athlete, he gets the applause from those who are watching the games. How about the farmer? He gets up before anybody else is up. He works and he struggles and he toils. And there's nothing glorious about it. It's just sweaty toil. And Paul's saying, yeah, that's, you need single-minded determination. You need to go into strict training and compete according to the rules. And Timothy, bottom line, work hard. And here comes one that's just absolutely amazing to me. And it says, think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. It goes back to our whole calling thing. It goes back to our calling. What is he saying? He's saying, Timothy, everything I told you, think about it. Meditate about it. Ponder it. What is that? Effort, labor, toil. So that's our part. And then he says, and the Lord, divine, will give you insight into all these things. What does that mean? He's saying, as you're struggling, as you're suffering, as you're going through it, you think about what I told you. You invest your mental capacities to think and to train and to read again. I send you this letter, read it. As you read it and as you ponder it, God will give you insight into all these things. He puts together the human and the divine. He says, you will give effort, God will bless. You will put out your work, God's divine intervention will help you go further. See, again, it's that whole thing of we need to understand the providential will of God and the moral will of God in order to get personal. He's saying, spend the time. See, I can't tell you how many times in my office I sit down with people who are like, I just want to know the will of God for my life. Oh, really? That's cool. Are you praying? No, I'm not praying. I just need revelation. Oh, okay. Are you reading the Bible? No, I'm not reading the Bible. Really? I just want supernatural revelation of God, what I should do. Should I move here or should I move there? Should I date her or should I not date her? And Paul is saying, no. Read, study, invest yourself. And as you do, the Lord will give you insight into all that. And above everything, verse 8, remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as I preached in my gospel, for which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal, but the word of God is not bound. And therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. What is he saying? He's saying, listen, my suffering is having a purpose. My suffering is my greatest opportunity. There's a reason I'm suffering. There's a purpose I'm suffering. I'm not just stuck in this mud hole with, you know, other prisoners waiting for them to chop my head off. I am suffering in order that people, men and women, will hear the gospel and will reach salvation. That's what he's saying. See, he's saying, I endure. Timothy, endure with me. I hang in there. Timothy, hang in there with me. My suffering, my struggle is what God has ordained for me. And rather than cursing God and complaining to God and just wimping out, I'm saying, God, thank you. Thank you that you allow me to suffer for you and for a greater purpose. I don't know if we can get there in one Sunday. I don't think we can. But to me, it's powerful to consider when I read Paul and seeing that he's saying, I suffer for a specific purpose. There's going to be a guy one day, 2009, in Austin, that doesn't know Jesus. But Jesus loves that guy. And that guy, he's doing it all wrong. And one day, he's going to hear the gospel. And one day, he's going to hear about the love of Jesus and about the mercy of God and about the grace that is available. And you know what? I'm right here in the Mamertine prison, hole in the ground, cold, lonely, despairing, and I'm enduring it all for those who have yet to hear. It's powerful. So for us, are we called to suffering? I think we are. I think all of us will suffer. And some of us for doing stupid things, and some of us for doing the right thing, and some of us for doing nothing at all. And if we can grow from it and draw closer to Jesus, great. And if other people can grow from it and draw closer to Jesus, great. And if the only thing that happens in that moment is that Jesus continues to get the worship he deserves, so be it. Let me pray for us. Jesus, I do pray for our church. I know that there's people in our church, there's people around our church, there's people in our extended family, there's people that we are close friends with that are struggling and suffering and going through it. Father, you are a good God. You're a kind God. I do pray for perspective. I do pray for understanding. And if we can't get understanding, I do pray for just faith. Faith that one day, when we're with you, we'll get it. Father, I pray that we would suffer well, and we would not abandon our hope. We would not abandon your word to us. Father, it's a hard topic. It's a rough thing to talk about, suffering. And sometimes it seems like, yeah, Timothy and Paul, they're so far away. But I'm right here, and I'm right in the middle of it. And God, I do pray that you would, in your goodness and grace, touch lives and touch hearts right here, right now.